You've probably heard the phrase or heard somebody kind of joking around that he who dies with the most toys wins, right? And what is that pointing to? In our culture, that we are a culture of accumulation. Get as much stuff as you can, as much money, as big a bank account, as big a portfolio or retirement, as many things as you can possibly get, and that's what life is about. Gathering, collecting, getting more. And if you don't have enough, there's something wrong with you. You need to work harder or do something different. He who dies with the most toys wins. Someone kind of recognizing the flaw in the logic of that phrase kind of said, well, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And that's probably a more accurate picture. But I want us to think how often we have bought that understanding of this sense of more is better. Accumulation is what this life is about. And if we don't have enough, we need just to go after more. If you were looking at your finances in maybe March or April of 2020, remember COVID, the last Sunday we met was March 15th of 2020. Things shut down for those next 2 weeks, and a lot of things changed. The financial markets dropped about 25% in, give or take, in that span of time. How did you feel about your finances when you see the stock market not just decline, but like fall off a cliff and go straight down? How did you feel? And you're like, oh, but actually the stock market, it's doubled since then. Yeah, and bread and cereal and eggs have tripled. So we're not much better off. We just have a bigger number in our bank account or in our investment account. It's interesting how we think about money. We think about funds. We think about just what we have and our wealth. In St. Louis, actually one of Linda's mom's dear friends, she sang in the choir with her, and she was just an amazing woman. Her husband, they were just, you'd walk with them, you would be amazed at their humility and just really quality people. And you would never know that she was one of the 50th wealthiest people in the United States. She inherited a company, a multi-billion dollar fortune in this company, the multinational international company, and yet she still drove a Honda Accord. She still looked like everybody else. She sang in the choir faithfully, and you would never know she had that much wealth. It's wild what we do with our thoughts of if we just had more money, life would really be good. And then you get more money, you get a bump in your salary, you get some sort of gain or whatever, and then you're like, you know, if I just had more money, and we fill in the blank differently, it's amazing we never have enough, do we? And I think James is kind of pointing to the reality of maybe not the greed of getting, but how we relate to what we have. And so just like last week, kind of the breakdown of this passage, I welcome you to copy and paste into a Word doc and use Tab just to see the flow of logic. Okay, I'm one that just likes to kind of try to get as much parallelism as I can. And what is this verse and what are these things talking about? It's a contrast between the lowly brother and the rich. Well, if you probably couldn't read that, but if you go in further, you see the lowly brother and the rich brother, and you see this description of what will happen to him like the flower of the grass. Really simply, if you want to say these couple verses in a very short phrase, it's the lowly brother needs to boast in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation, because he will pass away. So the rich needs to boast in their humiliation because he will pass away. The lowly brother and the rich, the exaltation and the humiliation, what do we need to take from this passage. Well, how do we view our circumstances is right at the very beginning. So he says to these people, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich one in his humiliation. So he's speaking to two different types of people. One who has an abundance and one who is low. Well, in the book of James, the question is, who are the rich? There's a lot of ink that has been spilled over, are the rich in the church? Are they believers or are they not believers? Well, you're like, well, where does the question come from? Because in verse 9, he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. So he's saying, the person that is low, of a low position, let him who is a brother in the Lord, boast in the fact that he will be exalted. But the rich, there is no word for brother. So the question is, well, is he talking to like poor brothers and rich people that are not brothers in the Lord? That's ultimately the question. Well, what's interesting is if you look at the structure, and this happens in Greek, we do it in English, but not as much. But so basically, in the Greek in verse 10, there is no verb for boast, but we infer the verb of boast from verse 9, meaning, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, the rich, and we insert the understanding of the word boast in there because it makes sense for parallelism, in his humiliation. And so the low person boasts in where God has him, the rich man boasts in the reality of what God will do. And so many commentators would say, for James to be to have so much satire that he would be talking to somebody in their wealth, that they would boast and celebrate the coming wrath and judgment of God on them. Maybe this early in the book, is that a little bit, or actually a lot, too much satire and irony for that? I would agree with those commentators which would say that. So he's speaking to those of low place in the world who are brothers. And I think, along with many commentators, at least in this chapter 1, give me a caveat on chapter 5, we'll come to that later. But in chapter 1, he's speaking to those who have wealth who are also part of the family of God. So remember who he's writing to, okay? So he's writing to the rich and the poor. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he's writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, and he says greetings to them. So who are these people in the dispersion? Basically, people that were driven from their homes, probably driven out of Jerusalem to surrounding areas and forced to start over. So if you were driven from your house and you had to only leave with what you could carry, you're starting off at zero. You're in a tough spot financially. You probably have no social status, and most likely you are on the outs of the new place that you go to. In verse 2, remember, then James turns to them and say, count it all joy, my brothers. Like, what? We're driven from our home. Count it all joy, my brothers. And one author, Cain Felder, what an unfortunate first name, by the way, but he says this, modern materialism and consumerism often quietly or cynically mock spirituality. Material self-gratification, when denied, only serves to occasion further doubts about God. Have you ever felt the fact, is God for me when your finances are plummeting? Have you ever, when the amount in your bank account doesn't add up to what you need to pay that month, are you wondering and you're doubting God's goodness? Has that ever happened to you? Absolutely, right? It's as if we have bought the understanding of this world that he who has the most toys wins. Well, that must be true in how God approaches us. if I don't have enough, God must not love me, or I've done something wrong that now God would not be blessing me. Who's he speaking to? Those who have been driven from their homes and lost everything. And he says, count it all joy. So the idea that our wealth and what we have is a good indication of God in his goodness is a terrible way to assess how life is going. That God is no longer good if finances aren't working out. I must be doing something wrong. My struggle couldn't possibly be part of God's plan. All of those are erroneous thoughts when it comes to us in our circumstance and in our reasoning of where we find ourselves. If you find yourself doing really well, you are no better off in the love and favor of God than the one who is struggling. But yet we tend to think of it that way, that God in his favor blesses those with abundance in that. And think about this world. More often than not, those who are astronomically wealthy are the ones that are furthest from the Lord. Not exclusively, but it's amazing what wealth does to us. There's a deceptive nature of our wealth. We think that God is not good when things are not going well. So there's this, how we view our circumstances, but also how do we view ourselves? And this is, I think, really getting into where James is pointing here. So let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. So both to the rich and the poor, James is speaking. Now, the rich is really obvious. What's the point here? The point is to basically not think too highly of yourself, and there's some reasons why. But the poor is not so obvious, because the poor is to think of yourself in light of God's work in your life. For the one who has an abundance, don't overestimate yourself. You aren't as great as you think you are. Or don't overestimate your importance. Or even more specifically, don't estimate your longevity. Boast not in the wealth or social status that you have. But what does James say? In verse 10, the rich should boast in his humiliation. Why would he speak to a believer who has wealth to boast in his humiliation? Now, boasting is typically a bad word, right? It's like over-exuberance of pride. But sometimes the scriptures apply that word to celebrate something that God has done. That we boast in the Lord. Boast in this. You know, boast in the Lord and in his greatness and his love. So what would a rich person, a person who has wealth, what is it for them to boast in their humiliation? Well, rather than trusting and setting their heart on their wealth, James is saying that they would put their identity and set their heart on Christ and with his people. So if you were driven from your home because of your faith and you relocate to another area, most likely where you land, you're going to also be, in a sense, ostracized because of your love for the Lord. It's a matter of humiliation in the eyes of the Lord to actually know him and serve him. So if you are one who has an abundance of wealth that God has given you in his grace, rather than setting your hope and trust in your abundance, James says, set your hope and boast about the fact that God has given you a low place in the place of this world, that the world hates Jesus, therefore it will hate you. A matter of humiliation in the eyes of the world, boast in that fact that you are loved by God even when the world thinks you are crazy. And so as we think about the rich, then James speaks to the poor. He says this in James chapter 2. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him. There's this sense where when we struggle with our means in this world, God has somehow designed the humility that brings about, that faith flourishes. Said the opposite way, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to end up in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the rich man trusts in his riches rather than in the Lord himself. The poor, the ones who don't have abundance in this world, there is something in that God uses for his glory, that we would be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom. Douglas Moo, a great commentator, writes this way: believers must look beyond the world's evaluation to understand who they are and look to God's view of them. What do? We define ourselves by what we have. We define ourselves by all the things that we have, all the things that we've accumulated. We define ourselves with how many people think good of us. We define ourselves by worldly standards rather than seeing ourselves for who we are in the gospel. But remember, who is James? James is the brother of Jesus, one of the brothers of Jesus, half-brothers often said, as Jesus was not born of Joseph, but obviously of Mary. So who is Mary to James? If James is the brother of Jesus, who is Mary? That's his mom. What does Mary say in Luke chapter 1 as she is celebrating the arrival of the Messiah, which she will give birth to, that God has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Remember, we often see the words of Jesus show up in James, the thoughts of Jesus show up in James, and I would imagine the thoughts of Mary as James was taught these things. Here we are, we see this played out, that we would actually boast in our place in this world because of what God will do. He fills those with good things. How does Jesus say it in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus teaches parables. Jesus goes on to say the dangers of thinking that your wealth and what you have in this world is enough. What does Tim Keller say? Tim Keller, as he was talking about this idea, he says, if you are trusting in your stuff, you have hitched your heart to something that fades, so that when it fades, you fade with it. So where's your hope in this world? What are you hoping in? Where's your boast? What gives you that little pick-me-up when you see it in your life? I would imagine there are things in this world that you are putting your heart kind of hanging your heart on, and that your heart is drawn to, that make this life livable. Well, remember, we often understand that to understand a passage of Scripture, we look elsewhere. And Jeremiah 9 says it this way, that thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. if the first thing of looking at our circumstances, if the danger of that is to think either God's not good when things are not going well, what is the application of how we view ourselves in light of this? It's either, are you thinking too highly of yourself because of your stuff and the place that you have? Or are you living in shame and embarrassment because you don't have a high place? Because what's interesting about this word, the lowly brother, obviously when it's contrasted against rich, there's a sense of monetary means, but it's also the place that you have in society because of your stuff. It's not just your stuff, but even how you are viewed. And so if you are thinking too highly of yourself, God, James is saying, come down to the reality of who we are. If you are buried in shame and embarrassment because of what you do for a living, of what you have in this world, James is saying you are exalted in the eyes of God. Pride and shame have no place. It's bringing the reality of those things in how we view ourselves. But the point of all of this, the main point of this, these verses, is how we view our life and eternity. So what is verse 11, the end of verse 10 and into verse 11 pointing to? Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. It says in verse 11, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, its beauty perishes, and so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. And I think James's point is, are you chasing something that you're going that will endure, or are you chasing something that is going to pass through your fingers and fade away? Because think about all the different phrases in this passage that talk about something that's going to die, or, well, here it is. It will pass away, it will wither, it will fall, and it will perish. All of those things talking about the flower of the grass, and what he's saying is the person who is rich and trusts in his riches will fade away just like those things. There is, I've said this before, that there's a unique privilege of being a pastor and doing a lot of funerals. There's nothing good about what we are gathering about in the death of a loved one, but there's something really amazing about listening to family members and friends reflect on someone's life. And I have never heard anybody say, he or she, you know, they just made so much money. They got more stuff than anybody else, and we are so proud of them. I've been to a lot of funerals, and I haven't heard it once. And yet, we're going to go through life chasing after more and more and more as if that is the goal. And then when we're dead and gone, the people that are going to stand up and talk about us are not even going to mention it. They're going to mention things like our character. They're going to think about and remember if we loved people well, if we loved our family well. They're going to know if we loved the Lord with our whole heart and sought His glory rather than my own, His kingdom rather than my own. Never have I heard anybody talk about how many followers somebody had on social media. Man, they were the most popular. It doesn't happen because it doesn't matter. We chase after what will pass away. We put our heart on, and we feel like that's the definition of life, and yet all these things that we're chasing are pointless. It's kind of like trying to hold water in your hand. It just passes through. And James is saying, if you are one who's trusting in those things, you are going to be like a flower that passes away. And when it says like a flower of the grass, it's probably talking about like a wildflower, and it blooms and the bloom disappears in a day or two. Why? Because the scorching heat of the sun, some translations talk about this blowing wind. The Greek word kind of points to both, but regardless, it's something that scorches or brings this flower down to fading away and being destroyed. And if you are trusting in things that are going to fade, you yourself are fading away. It's an amazing thing. And what do we trust in? James says that we need to trust in our exaltation if we are low. And if we have means, we need to trust and boast in the fact that we are brought low because of Christ. What I'm wondering is so often that we go through this life and we go through the things of this world, and we think that what we're chasing is what it's about. And what James is pointing to and what Jesus points to in so many of his parables is that what endures beyond this life is ultimately what we need to be chasing. Think about if you've ever gone to a third world country. Hear it like over and over when we go on missions trips. You go to a place where they don't have a fraction of what we have here, and people are amazed at what? Some phrase like this: they don't have anything, yet their joy is overflowing. Something to that effect, right? And those who are in this room, we are all of great wealth. Maybe not comparatively to our culture, but compared to the world, we have so much, we don't know what to do with it. And we go to a third world country, and they don't have means, and we are like, how could they possibly be this happy? How could they have this much joy? Because they don't have the stuff that we have. And I think what they're saying, just without even knowing it, is they're telling us that we have bought the lie, that he who has the most toys wins. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Philippians: our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are, our real citizenship is there, awaiting Jesus to come, who will transform our lowly bodies, same word, to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We sit here awaiting the work of God on our behalf. And yet, so often, what do we chase after? We chase after the exaltation that we want to bring into our lives by more and more accumulation rather than trusting the hand of God in it. If God has blessed you financially, amen. By his grace, he has done that. But please don't trust in it. Deuteronomy 8 talks about the people of God going into the promised land. And he says, be careful when you get all of this stuff and your stuff is multiplied, that your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Your stuff can blind and deceive your heart to forget God. And James is saying, let's not trust in the things that will pass away in the midst of all the stuff we're chasing after. And in that, we understand the humility that the gospel calls us to. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would take these words, Father, even as we think of the idea of exaltation and humiliation, God, being brought low or being exalted, God, that is something you do. We don't. So God, we celebrate the gospel as we're going to go to the table. We celebrate just the picture of humility of Jesus, that he humbled himself and that you exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Father, I pray that we would come to that place, not just in our verbal words, but God, in our heart, that we surrender to you as God and King. And God, we trust your provision on our lives. And Father, we don't take and define ourselves and identify ourselves in any way other than what you have done in us. God, that we would boast in you and not in ourself, not in our stuff, not in our place. God, I ask that as we partake of the table, you would remind us yet again of the gospel. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.